Turn to Colossians, the New Testament. Colossians. I love the Pauline writings. They're very rich. They're wonderful. And this is a word tonight, a one-word wonder on the word settle. Colossians, the first chapter, the 23rd verse. And if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and I believe it's in the King James, it says settled and grounded. You know, I remember many years ago, this is over 30 years ago, you're talking about having something settled. How many, it just drives you crazy when something doesn't get settled. Okay, just like the fact that we have, they took the deck, the porch off our front house, and we liked it without, and the person that's supposedly working with us is not being significantly helpful, so we don't have an exit unless we take the long drop. And so we're working on that, but anyway. Now I think of the word settle, I think of the word balance, and I think of the word to be founded and have a balance in your life. About 30 years ago or so, I called my bank. I won't name it, but at the time, I asked for them to transfer money from my savings to my checking. Should be simple, should be very easy to do, right? I knew I had checks coming through I couldn't cover. Here is the logical course of events, and this happened way before you could go online, way before you could access it on the weekends. And for me, if I ever had a problem, it always showed up in the bank or in the mail, 6 o'clock Friday night. Couldn't do anything till Monday. But so I just figured everything was taken care of, didn't worry about it, until my checks started bouncing all over town, which was not fun. So I called the bank, and one would think they'd be helpful, but I called and this is what she told me. She's probably not supposed to say it, but this is what she said. Oh, well, we put checks through in the morning, and we put deposits through at the end of day. So it does not matter if you're trying to keep from getting those lovely NSF checks and notices. And back then, I think they cost $5. Now I think they're 30 or 35. And not only that, but you can be assessed not only to the bank, but to the person you wrote the check out to. Can you see yourself bouncing a $5 check and you end up paying $60 for it? You bet it happens, you know? And I'm sitting there on the phone. My head's exploding because I'm thinking, I called you specifically to have this taken care of. Oh, well, we don't do that. You know, so I was so thrilled and exited that bank immediately. But I thought to myself, you've got money, apply it to what it's supposed to be. That's why it's given to you. Settle my account. Balance it. And they didn't do that. It's a good thing as a Christian, I got to tell you. Another time, I was sending my check in on the by mail because I had moved, and some brilliant person in the post office sent it to the wrong bank, and they were even more brilliant, and they put it on the wrong account in their bank, which was not even my bank. When I untwisted all that, I went to my bank and I said, you're going to undo everything you did and everything I did because this ain't happening. Anyway, so it's just very frustrating when you cannot balance things and they're not settled. It's extremely upsetting. So in this particular portion, he's talking about us being settled, etc. Now, I'm going to back it up a little bit because in Scripture, you always want to read what's ahead, what's behind it, get a fuller picture of the portion of Scripture that you're studying here. And he says in the 21st verse, this is Paul writing, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Don't you love that? "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." We have to read the entire portions of the Scripture. So he's addressing people, first of all, that at one time were alienated, which is really everybody, because we're born sinners. We're born into sin. You never think of yourself as an alien, do you? You know, those little things, feeling like an alien. But that's really what we were outside of Christ. And it says here that you were enemies in your mind. Do you know where the battlefield is? In your mind. More people walk away from Christ because it doesn't make sense. Well, I'm sorry, but I have yet to see evolution make any sense. You know, when somebody tells me that a big bang happened, I think someone got shot down the street. And they try to tell us that all this exploded and just happened to come into order. I mean, come on. If you throw paint on a wall, somebody still threw it, even if you didn't have any plans. Logic tells you that much. The battle is in the mind. We need to take care of our mind. We need to feed it. We need to know the Scripture, obviously. And so he says here, Christ took that debt and he reconciled our account. Aren't you glad? Only he could foot the bill. I'll tell you, fabulous. It reminds me of the old song. How many know the old account was settled long ago? Remember that? You know, great song. I don't think it's in the hymnal, but maybe it is. I haven't checked. But he settled our account. I didn't have to argue with him for an hour because he knew I couldn't pay it. He knew I didn't have the money in the account. So he took it, and he plugged it in for both of us, and then for all of us, and then our lives didn't bounce all over the place. They're supposed to be firm and settled and established in life. That's what's supposed to happen. And he promises, he goes on to say, not only are you reconciled, but he will present you holy in his sight. See, there's a lot of beliefs and a lot of religion, quote unquote, out there that tells you you have to be holy, and their idea of holy is to wear a certain garment, to look a certain way. And actually, some of them that I've met through my life, and I'm sure they're lovely people, but they look like they're just mad. Now, that doesn't mean we can't all have a bad day, but there should be the joy. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. There should be evidence that you have Christ in your life. He says, I will present you holy. The word holy means sacred. It's got the same root as sanctuary. When you think of yourself as holy, you realize that you didn't buy that ticket. This is a gift from the Lord to make us holy, to make us set apart unto his service, which is fabulous. It really is. And the Bible says that without holiness, you will not see the Lord because he cannot see anything that's not holy. So I'm very grateful. That's one thing he has promised here. And he says, and free from accusation. Now, who don't like that? You know? Accusations are something, and we've talked about it before, because the devil is the chief accuser of the brethren. That's his main name. They are not meant to just bother you. They're meant to decimate you. It's like a warfare. Do you think anybody in warfare just purposely aims the rifle or gun to just scare you? Maybe on occasion, but basically they're trying to bump you off. That's what the enemy does when he accuses you. He's literally trying to destroy you. He is not here to make us feel good about ourselves. That's a fact. But he will make us holy and he will fight for us and make us unreprovable in his sight. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're not going to have to go before the Lord and say, but I did this and this and this and this and this, and send out a resume like you do when you need a job, and they tell you, really bump yourself up. Have you ever had any of those courses? I mean, they tell you you're pretty, you know, you got to present yourself as this perfect person who knows what they want and can assert themselves, which is fine if that's who you are. But there's a lot of people not like that, and it's not normal. It's not, you know, it's not your life. God expects us to be honest about who we are, and more importantly, who he is. So we don't have to go and present our greatness. We need to live in his greatness, because that's what changes our life, which is wonderful. So he does something here. He includes a clause that's very important. It's an if-then clause. Anybody ever have to learn that wonderful poem, If, by Rudyard Kipling? I had to learn it in school. You had to, I mean, they stand up in front of everybody and quote this long thing, and it's long. But if simply means you do this, then this happens. You do not do it, the following will not happen. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean Jesus didn't die for us. It doesn't mean we don't have salvation, okay? He died for us. He gave his life. No condition. It's all his work. But you know, if we don't follow him, we stray away. The foundation on that building starts to shift. And you know something about things that shift? You don't feel it, generally speaking. You will when it falls apart, but you don't during that time part. So he says here, if you continue in your faith, and this means to continue on course, stay on course. Every now and then we get a little bayou over here, a little detour. Oh, that looks interesting. I think I'll try that. And I was listening to a person who was a Christian, or assuming still is, talking about more mystical things. Let me tell you something. The only mystic event we need in our life is the Holy Spirit. Anyone else is a counterfeit. And the devil will dangle all kinds of stuff. That looks good. There's a sale. That looks really nice. And he's not afraid to do it. We need to be careful to continue. Stay on course. Don't get diverted. What happens when you get diverted? You go here, then you go there, then you, by the time you're done, you go in the opposite direction. God doesn't want that. He wants us to stay on the straight and narrow. It's like the old saying, if you're driving down the street and you see a tree and all you worry about is hitting the tree, you know what's going to happen? You're going to hit the tree because you keep looking at it. You need to keep your eye on the road, right? Yeah. So he says, continue in the faith. You know, I have a lot of people through the years that have said, well, I believe in my faith. I said, well, it ain't really our faith. It's really Jesus. He's the faithful one. We continue in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the faith. That's the bedrock, because the book of Colossians, amongst others, is dealing with people that believe in different religions. They believe in different thought process. They believe in different rituals. They abide by the law instead of the grace that's in Christ. And they'll call it faith. Do you know even atheists have a belief? They believe in nothing, but they do believe in something, which is nothing. I told a lady years ago, I said, you spend an enormous amount of money to believe in nothing. Why do you even bother if you don't believe in God? You put the same emphasis on knowing him, you'd have a wonderful relationship to him. You know, continue steadfast in the faith. Be grounded. Grounded. It means to be founded, is what this word means. It's your foundation. Now, we're dealing with that at our house when we get things done, and hopefully he'll do something, or we'll just bless him and send him on his way, which is where I was talking to him yesterday. I think we can end the frustration and, you know, for both of us. Anyway, it says to be grounded, and then, and it means established is the word in your Bible here, and then firm. The word firm is the word that we're highlighting tonight. It is the word settled. And it comes from the Greek word heteros, which means to be seated. To be seated. You know what it means in the Bible when Jesus sat down and many was finished? Many was done. It's the seat of the teacher. It's the place where you're done. Now, in heresy and in life, people will tell you, you're not done yet. You're still searching for Christ. The only people that are searching are the people that haven't found him yet. Because once you find him and he captivates you, you're not looking anymore. Your soul is satisfied, right? You begin to learn and you begin to grow, yes. But you don't need another carrot out here to grab you somewhere and to make your life meaningful. And that's what they're looking for. So all kinds of people, I remember when I first got saved, and whether they were in entertainment or just in life, and they said, well, that's just a fad. You'll be over that. I'm going on 40 years, and I love it. You know, it's not like a piece of clothing or something that's a fad. It is Jesus himself. So he says, you be grounded, you be established, you be firm in the things of God. Settled. Be seated. You don't have to run off anywhere, right? You're in no hurry. God's in charge. It's a wonderful thing. And then it says to not be moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. Don't be moved. See, when your foundation starts to shift, what happens? It starts moving things. You see some of this flooding in southern Minnesota and Iowa and some of this? You see one lady I saw on the news, the whole basement wall's gone. They come home and it's all down that way. It was moved from its foundation because of the force. So he tells us, don't be moved from the gospel. We have a great foundation in Jesus Christ, correct? Listen to this, folks. The image of the house and the foundation of the Bible is paramount. And we have a foundation that is not movable. Jesus is not. He is the cornerstone, the capstone. And you know, on most of those cornerstones and capstones, they have a date telling you when it was built. I think on his, it would say four, the number four, you. That's his capstone. It's for you. It's anyone that walks by. But when I first started a church back in 82, one of my first messages, in fact, was on a foundation. And I asked a friend of ours about it, and I said, well, the foundation needs to be strong, obviously, and put together. I said, but doesn't the soil need to be good beneath it? That's what it's upon. And he said, that's what most people miss. There's nothing wrong with Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong with the beliefs of the scripture. What is the problem of lives that shift is the soil of their life begins either to be weak, or it hasn't been strengthened, or it is shallow in the first place. We need to strengthen the soil of our life. The Bible says each of us are made from dust, right? We're made from the soil of the earth. And that means dry earth. So God has to mix it with something, right? The water of the word and his blood to give it that texture, to keep it together. Otherwise, the wind will blow it away. And the New Testament talks about soil. There can be rocky soil. There can be thorns. Remember that? Talks about it getting thrown on the wayside. And here's the thing. Each of us were created as a human being after the pattern of Adam. And the word here where it talks about the ground, when it says we are made of the dust of the earth, meaning the ground, that word ground is the word Adam in the root. That means we all came from him, right? That means also that we, because of original sin, have the bent towards sin. Our character, our lives, our homes, and all the things we grew up in are measured and seen by that. And we build our life on those principles and those experiences, whether they're good or not. Then we become Christians, thank God, and the great power of the resurrection and the great foundation that Jesus provides, if that soil underneath is tenuous, if it is in any way shifting, if it's any way that it's weak, it's going to put a lot of pressure on that foundation, isn't it? We need absolutely to be settled, to be firm in our souls. Because those things 30, 40, 50 years ago, they can affect us even today. How many agree with that? Okay. Because they set in our mind the way we believe or the way that we treat things in life. And if they're not godly or they're certainly not the best, they can affect us. There's no question. So we want to make sure that the foundation of our lives does not shift. Because then everything above it. How many times do people say, God, why'd you do this to me? Like the foundation is shifting. He didn't do anything except keep you within it. A lot of times it's our own things that we haven't dealt with that come up to bite us, really. But this is the reason Jesus had to come as a man, because he had to come back and take care of that soil. The same God that breathed on that soil and brought life into Adam is the same one that came and was born out of it and put nutrients back in it and gave us hope that our life could be different. Isn't that wonderful? And we don't have to live according to the Ten Commandments to get God's love or to be saved, because he already did that. We do it out of joy and out of love for the right reasons. So the Lord says, be settled, be seated in your relationship to Christ. I'm going to take care of this stuff. Remember, you may live in the house, but the house is mine. Truthfully, each one of us belong to Christ. He is to be the owner of the house. And we'll be firmly established when we take that soil. And if we've got some weak spots, and everyone does different times, God help us to reinforce it. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we share. That's why we pray. So that we can say, Lord, if there's a weakness, you know, the enemy will try to exploit it, but the foundation needs to be held up. So, Lord, help each one of us. Because Jesus put the deposit back in our account. He's the one who balanced it out. And the devil can bounce stuff all over the country if he wants, but none of it's true. The accusations aren't true. If that is a difficulty for you, you need to know the scripture so you can fight it back and say, no, that's not what God did. He saved me. He forgave me. He has put my life on him. And I am not going to be moved from the foundation he gave me. How many are glad you can be settled in Christ? How many are glad that Jesus came to enrich that soil? The very soil he created, I love it. He completes the entire circle. And one day he's going to come and swoop us up. When I was in school, I was always hoping it would be before a test. But it, I did. I'd go on my way to work as a new Christian, and I'd look up in the sky and I'd look for the words, you know, come home. Never worked. God always wanted me to take that test. Darn it. But anyway... But he loves us with an everlasting love. And he knows he has already provided for us to be seated at his table and to be founded on him. So if there's any weakness in your mind or in your life, get it reinforced. Get it reinforced. That's really important. And how many know the Lord's able to do that? Holy Spirit is able to do it. So why don't you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that you came to give us something more. You didn't come to give us rules and dictates, Lord. Those are important things to surround and protect a society. But they don't change our soul. They don't make us sing in the night. You do. You said, if you continue in the faith, Father God, we want to stay on course. We do not want to lose our way by any fleeting thing over here or a frustrating thing over here. Lord Jesus, that road that's ahead of us is the cross. It will lead us safely to you every time. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, for any here tonight, that the foundation and the things of Christ maybe seem heavy. Maybe there's some soil that needs to be healed and needs to be strengthened. I pray, Lord, that you would grant that to anyone that needs it. The firm touch of the Master. You came back into that soil to give us hope so we cannot be swept away except into your arms. That's the only way we should be swept away. Lord, so I pray your word would be enriched in the hearts of each one and that you would be glorified in your church. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we're going to have time for prayer. And before we do that, I'm going to announce some know already about Al Roth's funeral and visitation. Al was on the board of Living Springs at the time, Roslyn Park. Wesleyan for, 200 years? I don't know. It was a long, long time. Very involved with the youth, as far as I understand. And young adults. Okay. And he passed away Sunday into the arms of the Master. So the memorial, or the funeral service is Friday, I believe at 10 in the morning, at Holy Cross Lutheran, which is out in... right next door to Oakdale Wesleyan. The visitation will be tomorrow night at Oakdale Wesleyan from 5 to 8. And I've already sent something to his wife and told her that the prayers of the church, and especially those who have known and loved him and have great affection for Al, will continue for her and her children and grandchildren and the family. And then I wrote something called Making Room, because I started reading some of the things about him. And I thought, he made room for kids. He made room for all kinds of things, for people to come, whether it was to their barn and for fellowship or come to church. So God made room for Al. And that's what I wrote to her. So just so you know.